Baptist Church together. Fantastic. Sad to be farewelling Kat for a while, but there's something really good about that too, to be doing that together. And I think for me personally, Kat, I know I'm looking at you now and I know she's thinking, please stop talking about me. And that's okay. If you want that, Kat, then you probably should have done a worse job because we have to say nice things because you've been a very significant person. Our time here is only overlapped by a couple of months, which we have made up for in years' worth of conversations. so many conversations that we've had and quickly downloading the life of kings that comes through you, that you've lived and breathed, that you've served so well here. And it's not just something that I've noticed and been encouraged by, it's something that has warmed my heart. It's been great. And so personally, I'm going to miss you, even though we've only been here for 2 months. And it's fantastic. I'm so excited for you and for Brennan and for the next step. Wish you all the best. Can I invite Kerry up and we can, oh, there you go. Last week, had a great conversation with Kerry in light of the stuff that we're talking about. So in the book of Mark, we're going through and exploring what does it mean to be on the way with Jesus. And can I just say, even before we jump into that, one of my favorite things that just happened before was as we were praying, Lester even prayed from the crowd, and I just thought, what a beautiful reflection of God's people together that we just want to pray together that we can shout it out from there. And I love this idea that we share this life together, and I want us to learn from one another, not just from me standing up here saying this is what the Bible says. And so I was super encouraged last week to have a conversation with you, Kerry, when we talked about some of these things and some new sort of reflections and insights on what it means to follow Jesus in the day-to-day stuff of life. Can you explain some of those things? What has happened for you recently that made this stand out to you?
Okay, so a few weeks ago, something happened and I reached out to this young woman who is starting a podcast, and I was reading her story and it was really quite amazing, and I thought, oh, I'll just encourage her. So I reached out to her, and through that we had a bit of a conversation, and she asked me if I would participate in her podcast. So her podcast is about being a carer of someone. So as most of you would know, my mum lives with us, and I do a little bit of stuff for her around the place. So we were just having a bit of a conversation about that, and that's what the crux of her of her podcast is about, what it's like to be a carer. So as part of our conversation, of course, she just asked about the things that we do in our family and just about who I am as a person. And so I just chatted about my job, and which is I work in a Christian school. So when you say you work in a Christian school, you can't really hide the fact that perhaps you're a Christian. And I think it dawned on me that I was sharing bits about my life that usually I would only share with other Christians, because when you work in a Christian school and all of your friends are Christian and all my children have grown up, so I'm not really involved in anything else other than Christian people. And you're okay. Don't get me wrong. I don't mind that. But I realised that I was kind of a bit out of practice of sharing my life and who I am with someone who doesn't have a faith. So that was a bit of a challenge in a sense, because as I was just chatting, and for those of you who know me, I'm a bit of a open book, wear my heart on my sleeve, so there's not a lot that you couldn't ask me that I wouldn't give you an honest answer for, which sometimes gets me in trouble. But with this young woman, I found myself sitting in the village tavern, glass of rosé in hand, and I was talking about my faith and how that has helped me in my journey with mum and just in life. And I think what came up was I was actually more talking about the complexities of being a parent to adult children and how they make their own decisions. Good luck, Kat. treasure these moments when you can tell them what to do. And so we were chatting about those sorts of things, and I realised afterwards, and she made a comment to me as part of our conversation. She just said, "Oh, gee, you make, you know, I've met," because she actually went to a Christian school in the community, and she said, "I've never really heard anyone talk about their faith so honestly," because I was talking about the struggles of also with mum and the fact that, you know, she has been a beautiful Christian woman her most of her life, and that's, as we all know, when we see our family and our friends struggle and you think, you know, they've done all the right things and trying to work through, well, what does that actually look like in our faith? So I was pretty honest with that and how the struggles that I've had and in my own faith in that. And then afterwards I was reflecting upon it, and it occurred to me after Nathan's sermon that, you know, it's along the way. And I was just talking about my journey along the way and my journey that I have taken, and how there's been moments where I've been at the peak of my faith, and there's been moments where I've been in the valleys, and I think that I just understood what it meant that I could be honest, and I don't know what I was just sharing who I am, and that's what being a disciple is. It's not, you know, I didn't invite her to come to church the next week, and I didn't, you know, I haven't rang her up and said, you know, after all those things that I said, you know, have you thought more about your faith? I mean, maybe, who knows, that might happen in another conversation. But I just felt like, you know, it was seed dropping, and it was just being honest and who I am and my journey along the way of, so it probably spoke to me that I was being a disciple at that moment, and I probably wouldn't have thought of that before, so, yeah.
Fantastic.
Is that enough?
Yes, that's fantastic. Thank you. That's good. I love that. I love particularly just hearing this is just normal life, following Jesus in normal life. I love that. You might have seen in the Reflector, I think there's a ad for some training coming up for us here. Training, I've got to stop calling it training, I need a new name for it. We're talking about a series that we'll be doing called Who We Are and How We Live, and the idea is it's who we are as God's people together, and then how we live because of that together as His church. You'll see, and this is really what we're talking about, what Kerry just shared about, this life of following Jesus together. What does that actually look like? What does it mean to be the people of King's Baptist Church together? You'll notice that there's two times for that. There's one on a Wednesday evening, then a couple weeks later it starts on a Sunday afternoon. And the reason why that's the case is if you're, for instance, someone who has dependents at home and it's hard for, let's say, two of you, a married couple, to get out on a Wednesday night because they won't be, you know, child-minding at these things, then Sunday afternoon might be a better time, a more friendly time for you. And so we made it after Mother's Day, so there's no significant days in the way. So there you go. I'd love to see as many as people as we could to be there. And I've tried to make it as easy as possible for everyone to be there. And I look forward to talking about these things, this life of following Jesus together with you, and to share how we might actually look to be doing that together with intention, with intentionality as God's people. And we're going to do that again this morning as we look at the next passage in the book of Mark in our series, On the Way, as we head to Easter. The passage we're going to look at this morning is from Mark chapter 10, verse 32, and we'll go to verse 45, and here's what it says. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were astonished, but those who followed him were afraid. Taking the 12 aside again, he began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Listen, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they'll hand him over to the Gentiles, and they'll mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And he will rise after 3 days. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do something for us if we ask you." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked them. They answered him, "Allow us to sit at your right hand and your left in glory." But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" "We're able," they told him. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those it has been prepared for." When the other 10 disciples heard this, they began to be indignant with James and John. Jesus called them over and said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles dominate them, and their men of high positions exercise power over them. But it must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first among you must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that in this we see something of who you are, the one who laid himself down for us. And then something of who we are, the ones who are to receive that and live a life that honors you. God, may we be drawn to you, to know you more this morning, to live a life that honors you, that glorifies you. Holy Spirit, we need your help. Please, would you lead us even now to hear your words, to receive them in both repentance and faith. Be glorified in this time together, Lord. Amen. Okay, so we're looking at the way passages of Mark. I'll reiterate it again. It's this phrase that Mark has. He talks about being on the way. It starts in chapter 1. Then we don't hear it again until chapter 8. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. James preached on that for us from chapter 9 last week. And today we see again that Jesus is on the way, or in the phrase of chapter 10, it's they were on the road, right? And Mark's trying to show us that the way of Jesus, yes, is toward the cross, but what it means to follow him. The whole matter of being on the way is Mark's way of uncovering for us that to know God is to follow Jesus. That's why he's talking about being on the way. It's an active pursuit of God in our lives, right? And in the passage we've just read, we see this. Now, this is, by the way, the last of three times that Jesus predicts that he is going to die. He tells his friends this, and it happens three chapters in a row, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. Jesus predicts his death, tells his friends this is going to happen. Chapter 10 is the most specific that he gets. But it's interesting that each time when we look in these chapters of 8, 9, and 10, each time there is what arises among the disciples is a question of greatness. There's a challenge of greatness that comes. It's a little bit strange that it would be the case, but yet we see it here again. There's this question of greatness. What does it mean to be great? And at the same time, we're watching the great one give himself up. So there's Jesus talking deeply with his friends about a world-defining, sacred moment characterized by sacrifice. And then we have the disciples who would eventually lead the church into existence and do amazing things. We have these disciples arguing, who's the greatest among us? It feels wrong. But notice that their incidents come after the defining moment of Mark's gospel when Jesus' identity is revealed in chapter 8. We know who Jesus is, and now there's an argument over, well, who else is great? Who's great? How could we somehow glean from this, gain from this, right? Right after his identity is revealed, you know, right off the bat, this should tell us that you can know who Jesus is and your heart still not be changed. These disciples walked with him. The dirt of his heels landed on their bodies. And they still didn't get it. You can know who Jesus is and still not have it touched your heart. So what does it look like then to follow Jesus? That's the question I want to answer this morning. What does it look like? What does it take to follow Jesus? I'm going to suggest three things that are an inward response, an outward expression, and a constant reminder. Okay? You might want to package that. I was trying to avoid this, but if it's easier for you, you could package it as heart, hands, and head. An inward response, an outward expression, a constant reminder. The first thing, an inward response. Now, if we're looking to the question of what it takes to follow Jesus, then there are some fairly straightforward answers, and Jesus is happy to give them to us bluntly. Let's have a look at the conversation that arises. In verse 35, James and John come to Jesus and they say, just a small thing, we want you to do whatever we ask you to do for us. We kind of have to feel a bit on edge here, right? We know who's who as the readers. We know who's who. And you sort of think they should too. It's a bit of a surprise that this is happening. Surely Jesus is going to say, don't you know who I am? Don't you know who you are, right? Let's put things in perspective here. But he doesn't. Fascinatingly to me, he doesn't do that. What he says is, well, what is it you want? I love that response. Jesus goes with them. He doesn't slam them. He shows grace and patience. Why would he do that? Aside from just his character. My guess is that he knows that discipleship's a long road. That we don't nail it on day one. This is something we grow toward. Verse 37 shows us that we want to sit, what they want. He says, we want to sit at your right and left hand in glory. Basically, we want you to make us something. We want power by association. That's what we want. Now, it's easy to think that James and John are really bad guys, right? They're not all bad, though. They're complimenting Jesus, too, at the same time. The Jewish background of this is that the highest honor in a group of people, if you were in company with people, the highest honor was the people at the center. Whoever's at the center of that, and then the next person on the right was the next highest honor, the next person on the left was the next highest honor. This was a Jewish thing, this is a very normal thing. In fact, even in ancient Jewish texts like the Talmud, there are things that say such as this: of three walking along, the teacher should walk in the middle. The greater of his disciples to his right, the smaller one of his left, right? So it's kind of like they're complimenting Jesus. They're actually acknowledging, you are the great one. We actually know that. We would like to benefit from that, if possible, please, right? There's a part of me that wants to say, at least they're honest. They don't hide their feelings away. They just say, we know you're great. We want to be great too. And if we were honest, I think we would say, we're all a little bit like that. But we disguise it with clever Instagram posts. Humble brags about our children or our parenting. We name drop casually, or we hint at our biggest wins just enough so someone will ask a follow-up question. These guys aren't all bad. We get what this is like, right? And that's not all bad either. The fact that we do that, I'm not going to slam anyone. I'm not going to do what Jesus didn't do. That's not all bad, but I think these brothers are on the right track. They're on the right way with Jesus, but at this point in time, they're just focused on what can we get out of this guy? What can we get out of this, knowing him? We want to follow Jesus, and we want to be great. The gap of those two things gets clear very quickly. The gap is very quickly, and Jesus answers, anyone who wants to become great will be a slave to all. Wow, that's a huge smack in the face, a huge realization. Anyone who wants to become great. See, when we come to Jesus to get what we want out of him, we make him what we want him to be. And we can easily miss out on what he really offers us, right? When we come to Jesus to get what we want out of him, we make him what we want him to be. And we easily miss out on actually who he is and what he offers us. About 9 years ago, a movement started in England called the Sunday Assembly. If you haven't heard of it, let me explain it to you. It's groups of people gather together on Sundays. Sunday mornings, they get together. They sing songs, they listen to speakers, they have coffee and donuts and chat while they do that. The meetings, that sounds like church, right? That sounds like what a church would do. Except the point is that these groups are for people who no longer believe in God and don't want to believe in God, but they miss the community experience of being the church together, right? And in 2013, it started and took off, and then it also died down fairly rapidly at the same time. In an article I was reading by a lady who was trying to unpack this, what was the missing piece? How could these things actually work? This is what she said about the complexities of that sort of decline. This was her summary. If the sudden emergence of secular communities speaks to a desire for human connection and a deeper sense of meaning, their subsequent decline shows the difficulty of making people feel part of something bigger than themselves. One thing has become clear. The yearning for belonging is not enough in itself to create a sense of home. We need something bigger than just the byproducts of faith. You don't get what you want out of church by trying to get what you want out of church. Does that make sense? You get the goodness of what God brings to us through Jesus alone, and then that's how we experience what we get out of Him, right? Now, there are lots of forms of therapeutic Christianity where people search for a great life, a great community, great personal development, great sex, great authenticity, great wellness, all of these things through Christian practices. And so we see all the books and the speakers and the conferences and the retreats and the whatnot. We see all these things are there for us. They're good, and they're good desires, and the good desires of outcomes that come from following Jesus. But any sort of life with God doesn't begin with practices. It begins with a Savior who has made Himself low enough so that He reaches down to the depths of all of our brokenness and sin. And so the only way to come to Jesus is with absolute humility, knowing our need for Him. This is this inward reality that it takes to follow Jesus. The only way to Him is this, not what can I get out of knowing You, what can I get out of that, but actually I need You. I need to know the real Jesus. I don't just have practices missing in my life. There is a God-shaped hole that only You can fill. Unless it begins with that, we'll never be able to join Jesus on the way. The second thing is that an outward expression. What it means to follow Jesus is an outward expression. If there's an inward reality, it's going to show up in real life. How can you tell if I'm on the way with Jesus or not? Jesus firstly says you can tell if you're not when in verse 42. Jesus talks about current systems of power that are very similar to the way we understand power. Those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. And so greatness in these terms is defined by how much impact you can have, how much influence you have, how many followers you have, what your career was like, and what you were able to achieve. Success is measured by statistics of wealth and possessions and luxuries that you've been able to establish for yourself. Jesus doesn't say, by the way, don't seek after that, it's bad, it'll make you selfish. He doesn't. He kind of says, pursue greatness, but He redefines what greatness means in the process. I think in a way He's saying, someone who follows Him will use their power and influence for the good of others, for other people's benefit, right? Verse 43, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. Greatness isn't prestige or popularity. It's putting others ahead of yourself. The preeminent virtue of God's kingdom isn't power or freedom. It's service. Jesus uses two specific words to describe it, and I don't know if you like either of them, but the words that Jesus uses are servant and slave, right? Servant and slave. So I'm sitting here, and hopefully you're feeling this, that this is what Jesus is calling us to be, servants and slaves, okay? Servants and slaves. Now, servant one tells us what to do. The Greek translation of the word servant here is the same word we would use to translate like a waiter in a cafe, right? Someone who waits on tables. That's their job. Their job is to take care of what you need, to clean up after you, to see that everything is going okay. Isn't that nice when you go to a cafe and there's a great waiter and you just feel like, oh, I could just ask for whatever I want. That'd help. They actually want a good experience for me right now, right? Went to the hairdresser this week, as you can probably tell. And I had one of these experiences. It was phenomenal. It wasn't a fancy salon, it was a barber, it was a normal guy with tattoos, you know, as barbers have to have now. And the level of detail he put into cutting my hair was unbelievable. Firstly, he took about an hour. He took an hour. Thankfully, there was no one waiting in line. He cared about the details. He put products in my hair that I didn't even know existed. He was like sifting something at one point, and I said, hey, what is that, by the way? And he said something, I don't even know what the word was, right? he had all the different scissors. He would like be buzzing at my head with one scissors and unclip a thing, and then he'd go again with a more finer one and then unclip it, and there's another one. It was like a Russian doll of like scissors going on, and he's just all this detail. The highlight for me was this moment where he stood back as he's doing it and he whispered to himself. He didn't laugh. He whispered to himself, classic. And he wasn't talking about my looks. He was talking about his job. It was like he was sculpting like a work of art, right? It's beautiful. Do you know what else he did? He got chatting to me and talking, and he found out we were new to Adelaide, and then as I was paying, he wouldn't let me go. Like, he got the receipt that I paid for, like, for my payment, and then he wrote on it, okay, these are a list of places. He goes, these are all the places you've got to check out if you're new to Adelaide. Go. Oh, man, what a good dude. I sat down and said to Amy, best haircut I ever had. Best haircut I ever had. I felt cared for, felt attended to, like I was the center of his attention. And you know what? It was the thoughtfulness that got me. Man, that guy, Cam. Wouldn't it be great? Isn't that the way we want people to speak about us? Wouldn't it be great if we were known for our care? I'd love to develop a reputation where people talk about the King's community as a place where you feel cared for, like served, right? What if it wasn't even just the stuff you did, but what if people said about us, you know, whenever I'm there, they're always interested in me. Wow. They ask me questions. They want to know about me. This is a servant. This is what a servant do. The other word is less friendly. The Greek doesn't translate like into something better than what it says. So I'll just tell you, the other word was slave, all right? It tells us, so if a servant tells us what to do, a slave tells us who to do it for. A slave is defined by the fact that they're owned by someone. When Jesus says the first people in his kingdom are the ones who have made themselves slaves of everyone else, he means they see themselves as belonging to them. They exist to serve them. They have relinquished the right to do only what they want, and they are committed to other people's schedule for other people's benefit. Some of us are recoiling a bit in our seats. This is not what we wanted to hear. By the way, if you want a snapshot of who that's referring to, the ownership, look around. This is it. This is a starting point anyway. This is the way we need to see one another and treat one another in God's kingdom. It's a bit harder to swallow. The problem is that we see any sort of restriction on my life. If you were to say, you know, you should be doing this on the weekend and not this, then we would say, what are you talking about? It's my life. I do what I want. Like, this is basic freedom. Any sort of impingement of my freedom should be chucked out and done away with, right? Lots of people talk about this, but this is the message that our culture feeds us again and again and again. If you don't believe me, watch a Disney movie, okay? Moana, what does she have to do to discover real freedom? What does she have to do to discover herself and her real being? She has to get rid of her family. She leaves her island, leaves her country, and she has to go on her own version, even at the point of them all saying, don't go. The only real freedom she could have is if she leaves it all behind. Elsa, same thing. Frozen, same thing. You know what I'm saying? Like, the messages that we're told is the real freedom, the real way to discover yourself is to have the least amount of restrictions on you and what you're able to do. But that doesn't even work. That's not even the way to be the most free. There's no such thing as finding value without restriction. It's a matter of what you choose to be restricted by. If you want to have a good marriage, a valuable marriage, something good, then you can't be open with it with no restrictions. You can't be out every night by yourself saying, I'll be home, see you in the morning. You can't be unrestricted as far as who you sleep with and who your sexual partners are. That wouldn't work. That wouldn't be. But a good marriage, if you restrict it to that one, to I'm with you, right, that's a great starting point. It's going to go pretty good. Do you ever meet someone at the park or you go to someone's house and you're impressed by their dog because they're so obedient and you have memories or experiences of your own pet that like does whatever it wants and you just don't know. You feel like a whirlwind that's chasing after it all the time, and then you see this one and it's perfect and it just does whatever the owner says to do. And if you ask them, how'd you do that? They'll always say the same thing. It was a lot of effort, right? How did you get the freedom to be able to like make your dog do, be a good dog? You know, how'd you get to do that? Well, I put in lots and lots and lots of effort. I had to restrict myself in order for this to work really good. Do you see how this works? Freedom doesn't come from, you know, having zero restrictions. It comes from having the right restrictions. So when Jesus says that we need to be servants and slaves, it is a giving up of freedom, but only because of finding a greater freedom in him. Does that make sense? As Jesus says in verse 45, the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, to serve, not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus gave himself up. He chose to be a servant for the debt of sin that we owed. He paid our ransom. He freed us up from the grip of sin on our hearts and our eternities. And so we don't become servants and slaves to earn God's favor so we can be freed by him one day. No, we follow Jesus on the way, serving others as a slave because we've already been freed. When you see yourself as the one being served by Jesus, that moves your heart in a way to make you want to serve. We don't have to, we want to follow Jesus in order to find more of ourselves in him. See, serving is an attitude before it's an action. Years ago, in my younger days, I happened to be on a summer mission that my wife and I would go on summer missions every year. And we were on the south coast of New South Wales at a surf town. And it was a great trip, great experience. And we were doing lots of things to serve the community in that place. And one of the places of need was the local life-saving club, right? So obviously they asked us to help because, you know, I sort of look like a lifesaver. Got a swimmer's belt and a bronze tan. And I didn't really fit in, but I was helping the Surf Lifesaving Club anyway. And what we were doing was helping them raise money and by going around and knocking on people's doors and asking for money for the local lifesaving club. Good thing to do, right? And what they gave me the outfit. So I had the yellow and red top. And one of those caps and the red Speedos, and I go to people. No, I didn't. Just the top. It was just the top. And we were trying to get money, not get kicked out. Anyway, and what had happened at the beach the day before was we were there, and there was a kerfuffle. We didn't know quite what it was, but there was a kerfuffle at the beach outside the flags, right? That's all I knew. Didn't think anything of it until, as we're going around knocking on people's houses, asking for money to serve the local Lifesavers Club, knocked on one door. And there I am, standing in my shirt, feeling very proud and like I was something better than who I actually am, asking for money. I'm here to collect money for the Surf Life Saving Club. This lady answered the door and she said, "Oh, it's you." And I'm like, "What does that mean? I'm just here to collect money." She said, "Oh, it's you." She goes, "Where were you yesterday?" And I said, I don't know, like, did something happen? She said, "Where were you yesterday when my son was caught in a rip? And he basically was as close to drowning as possible, as possibly could. And it's only a fluke that he didn't. Where were you, the Surf Life Saving Club? Where were you?" And I very quickly at that moment wanted to take the top off. And I thought, what have I got myself into? And then I didn't know what to say. I basically stood there like a stunned mullet with my hand out for money. She said, "Stay right there." She disappeared for a while and came back to the door. And as she came to the door, she came with an outreached arm with a hand full of cash. And she dumped it in the pot. And she said, "See you later." Why would you do that? Do you know why? Because she never knew how much she needed it before. It had actually become so personal to her that she had to give. This, when she realized it was for me, then she said, "I have to give. I want to give because I want things to go different next time. I actually know that this is for me now." Do you see how that works? The lady was shocked, and she gave because she knew how personal it was for her, and I was just a reminder of that. This is the last point, is that we actually need a constant reminder. In order to give to Jesus, we need a constant reminder about who he is and what he's done for us. We need to be reminded again and again of the gospel. Church, are you up for that? Do you want to remind one another again and again of what we have in Christ in such a way that we'll actually live in a way that honors him, that we follow him together on the way? If you want that, then we need to constantly be reminding each other of how to do that, to remember who we are and also whose we are. I was involved in a life group one time who just had lots and lots of opportunities to do things for people. We all happened to be at a young family age of life. And people having babies, and all of our friends were having babies at the same time. And so it just became normal. The way to serve and love each other was to cook meals so that you could have a night off and you can, you know, whatever. Actually, a practical way of caring for one another. And so it just became second nature. That's what we would do. And then someone came to the group one time and said, I have a friend who none of us knew. They said their name. They said, she's doing it tough. Could we cook them a meal somehow? And a few of us said, yep, let's do it. We'll do that. And we cooked them a meal. Didn't even know their name. And the person called up. The person who did that called up. And she said, I just have to know, why would you do this? She enjoyed the meal, I thought. But she just had to know. She said, why would you do this? Now, if you're in that situation, you're asked that question, what are you going to say? You could say, because we're nice people. You could say, because we're trying to make the world a better place. You could say something like that, but that's not the truth. The truth is that this is the way that Jesus has served me. And so that's the way that I have to live for other people. The only answer we had was that this is how Jesus treated us. Live a life that demands a gospel explanation. The act of serving them was important, by the way, to be reminded that it was valuable for him to hear the truth as it was as valuable for us to remember who we are. What an invitation we have to be God's people together, to follow Jesus on the way, to respond as servants and slaves, because Jesus did that for us. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us your whole self. You didn't hold